Good morning, brethren and friends. Thank you again for joining us through the Facebook and live streaming this morning. We'll ask those in the auditorium this morning in our service to stand as we'll read again from 2 Chronicles 7:14. Again, the Word of God says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you again, even just for the privilege to be able to meet in thine house this morning. May you be pleased to bless your holy word as it goes forth. And this morning, Lord, as we look to our next point in our studies that has to do with the subject of prayer, help us and teach us something about prayer, Lord. Grace us to be that prayerful people. Help us not to neglect this blessing that you had given us, Lord, to communicate with you. And so, Lord, we look to you. We ask again, Lord, that you speak to our hearts, teach us, show us, cause us to be a people of prayer, especially in this particular day and time where we need it desperately, Lord, because of our country and other things. And so, Lord, we beseech you, Heavenly Father, we would ask one more time that you would look down from heaven, visit this line here at Hillburn Drive Great Baptist Church, and that you would bless in abundance, and may your word go in power. And so show us, O God, some blessing from your word this morning. For we ask all this in your blessed and holy name. Amen. Please be seated. So again, if we return to 2 Chronicles 7:14, this would be part 11 in our studies. And I was really trying to conclude this morning the point, but I will not get past my third point on prayer this morning. I knew that when I logged in about 4, 5, 6 pages of notes, and I realized I'm going to have to deal with this third point, and we'll continue. But anyway, but we've already seen the first 2 points, the saintly people, the sincere people. And this morning, we'll pick up the third point on the saturated people, and that is, and pray and seek my face. So again, we have shifted from the subject of revival to the application and importance of a responsibility where God addresses his people regarding their responsibilities as followers of God. And so we'll continue to also speak this morning on God's people who are called by his name. And this would almost be like part 7 on that one. And so again, our third point, the saturated prayer. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and what? And pray and seek my faith. And now we're going to look at those needed requirements for revival, which is prayer and seeking God's faith. And again, I put both of these together in a single point because they do go hand in hand. But again, when we look at the subject of prayer, I hope that by now, if you name the name of Christ, that this is already a daily application. Okay? But I understand that at times we can be negligent and neglect this blessed and holy privilege to be able to come before God and to talk with God. What a blessing. And prayer, like humility, again, is that necessary requirement for revival, because we will never have revival apart from God's people praying. And so prayer, again, is looking up to God, and but looking to God alone, confessing our sins, coming before him, acknowledging who he is, a holy God. So prayer confesses the personal and essential dependence upon God. And really, prayer also shows our utter inability, which displays our needful reliance upon the God of our salvation, and therefore the importance of prayer. Coming before God and presenting our requests, our petitions, our supplications before God. Of course, the opposite of this is what? Prayerlessness. Which again, as we said before, prayerlessness is the enemy of revival. And so negligence of prayer will not only affect revival, hinder revival, sabotage revival, but it also will hinder our walk before God. And the sad thing about prayer is that, you know, some people, they'll just pray for a few seconds, maybe a minute or two, and they think they've accomplished a lot, but prayer is more than that. And when we see that perhaps our prayer is not answered, we question and wonder, why, O Lord? But we haven't even poured out our hearts before God. We haven't even, we as though we were too busy for God, but I mean, we want God to do things for us, but we don't want to give Him any time. And when things don't, or prayers don't get answered, we wonder, Lord, where are you? But as I've always said, God hasn't moved. You have. I have. And so the importance of coming before Him and pouring out our hearts, our wills before Him, everything. One writer makes this point. He said, we have come, quote, we have come to the place where we sacrifice our pride on God's altar, declare our utter helplessness, and cling to Him until He moves in power and touches our lives and our churches, unquote. Leonard Ravenhill, who was used in revival, said, quote, the church is dying on its feet because it is not living upon its knees, unquote. I love that. And so may our great God grace us, put that desire in our hearts to pray, and in particular, to pray for our country, because our country needs prayer, our president needs prayer, our churches need prayer, and this particular church here at Hilburn Drive, Grace Baptist Church, needs prayer. So let us give ourselves to prayer, my dear ones. You know, when we look at the Bible is full of verses on the subject of prayer. And there's so many examples of saints praying, whether it be in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we'll see some of those in a moment. But there's so many teachings in the Word of God. And then you have the plethora of books that are written on the subject of prayer. And it would do you good to read a good book on prayer, but the best book is really the Scriptures. I mean, to study the prayers of God's people, that would bless your soul. As we consider the subject of prayer this morning, I remind you, if you recall, when we were speaking in humility, you remember what I said, who was the best example? I said, the Lord Jesus Christ is the best example when we speak on humility. And guess what? In like manner, as we bring the subject of prayer up, the best example on prayer is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, while Christ was here on earth, and in particular, His last 3.5 years of His ministry, okay, our Lord Jesus Christ prayed often. And so Christ is a good example, yea, even to teach us what a true servant should be. He taught us the need and importance of prayer. And I love what it says there in Hebrews 5:7, because it says, who in the days of his flesh, where he had offered up prayers and supplications and strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and heard in that he feared. So again, in the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers with supplication and strong cries to his God. But I'll ask you a question this morning. Did you know that God still prays? Excuse me, I should say, do you know that Christ still prays? Yes, he does. He still prays. As a matter of fact, I remind you that I have not forgotten my studies on the great high priest from Hebrews 7:25. And I do want to go back to it when I'm done with this series, because I stopped preaching on Hebrews 7:25 because I just felt an urgent need to preach on revival. But if you recall what it says there in Hebrews 7:25, it says, wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he liveth ever, what? To make intercession for them. So our Lord still prays, and he makes intercession for us. As a matter of fact, listen to the words of Romans 8:34. It says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yet rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And what a blessing to know that our Lord, that our Savior, prays for us. What a blessing. Well, let's look at some of the prayers of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that our Lord prayed a lot, but I believe that the first mention of Him praying in the Gospel is in Luke chapter 3, if you want to turn there with me. We're not told what he prayed, but we are told that he was praying. In Luke chapter 3, drop down to verse 21. It says, now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and what? There it is, praying. The heaven was open, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came out of heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, indeed I am well pleased. And so this really shows forth the first prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. But since we're in Luke, go to chapter 5, a couple chapters over, and look at chapter 5 in verses 15 and 16. Luke 5:15. But so much the more, when there is fame abroad of him after he had healed the leper, and great multitude came to get it to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. There we see it again. Go to the next chapter, chapter 6 of Luke. And in verse 12 it says, And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when he was there, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he named apostles. He prayed, seeking God to guide him and lead him, to show him which 12 he was going to choose. Wow. Since we're in Luke, go to Luke 9. In verse 18, I believe. Yes. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, Whom say the prophets that I am? Go over a couple chapters to Luke 11. And in Luke 11, in verse 1, it says, And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he sees one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And when he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven and in earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, which is a little bit different than what is set forth in Matthew. But what I do like about Matthew, in Matthew 5, not only does he give us instruction on to pray, and I want you to know, what we read here in Matthew, in Luke 11 and in Matthew 6, this is not the Lord's Prayer. Because many people want to call this is the Lord's instruction on how to pray. If you want to find out what the Lord's Prayer is, you go to John 17, and you can read it this afternoon. And in John 17, you'll read the Lord's Prayer. But here what we have is a Lord's instruction on how to pray and how not to pray. And I love this, really. In Matthew chapter 6 at verse 5. It said, And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you need of before you ask. And then again he gives us the instruction to prayer. After this manner pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth and in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And so he gives us instruction how to pray and how not to pray. I wish I had time to go to Luke 18, where you see there, my mind just went blank. I said that and my mind went blank. Let's go to Luke 18. I can remember. I hope I got the correct. The Pharisee and the publican, I'm sorry, where it says, And two men went into the temple to pray, And they prayed. And we know how the publican prayed. And exactly what the Lord said not to do in Matthew 5. Okay? But then we see the prayer of the other one, how he was so broken. I mean, excuse me, the Pharisee was praying, you know, that everybody could hear him, that he's not like this man. He doesn't do what this man does. Thinking by much speaking and being loud, that people look at him and say, wow. But then the publican, remember, he wouldn't even lift up his head and just smote his heart and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That was a true, sincere prayer. And so I'm thankful that we are instructed how to pray. But if we go back to Matthew, in Matthew 14, notice what it says again. In verses 22 and 23 of Matthew 14. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go before him to the other side, and he sent the multitude. And when he sent the multitude away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Go to Matthew 19 now. I tell you, there's so much in the Bible regarding prayer. And when I hear people, I don't know how to pray. Well, why don't you read the Bible? You read the Bible, it will teach you. I mean, just go to the Psalms. How often David talked about prayer. Lord, bow down thine ear. Hear my cry, coming before God. But in Matthew 19, I love this also, in verse 13, it says, Then were they brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked him. But Jesus said, suffer the little children, forbid them not, to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. What a blessing that he would then pray for children, which we will do also in Matthew 21. This is very important. And this is what we must do. It's so important. Matthew 21 and verse 22, our Lord Jesus Christ says, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. You know how many people come before God and pray, but they don't even believe what they're praying. You know, it's like, well, I think so, I hope so. No. When you come and you pray, you got to pray in faith. You got to pray believing that God will hear and answer you. And this is the whole point, excuse me, of the Lord Jesus Christ. That when you come before Him, when you come before God, come what? Believing, trusting that God will hear prayer. Again, not just uttering words, but again, pouring out our heart, believing what we're praying for. Not just asking, but believing. That is so important. Again, there's so much on prayer. But the question, again, we must ask this morning, am I praying? Are you praying? That's what we must ask. Are we doing this? And you know, you can buy a lot of good books on prayer. One of my favorite books in prayer, some of you might have it, is the Said by E.M. Bounds. And he deals just with about every prayer, about every subject in prayer. And if you don't have E.M. Bounds' book in prayer, it would help you a lot. In one place, he says, quote, prayer is the greatest of all forces because it honors God and brings Him into active aid, unquote. Another place, he says, prayer is the most formidable weapon, but the one which we are least skilled on. Unquote. I mean, whether it be J.C. Ryle, John Bunyan, Jonathan Edwards, the Puritans, they all have good books. And I was just curious what our next subject would be when we return back, Brother Ben, to our studies and the disciplines. I'll give you three guesses, and the first two don't count. The discipline of prayer. That's going to be our next study, my dear brother. Our discipline of prayer, because it's so needful. Because there's so many books, again, on the importance of teaching prayer. But again, the best book on prayer is your Bible. I'm not averse to having books. I have a lot of books. But the best book on prayer is the Bible. Look to the Bible. You know, I want to go to John 12. Because there in John 12, our Lord now begins his walk to Calvary. But I do love what he prayed there in John 12. As you get there in John 12, you know what? Hold on. Put the brakes on there. Go back one chapter. I just remember Christ also prayed in John 11. Remember when Lazarus had died? Go to John 11. Pick up at verse, for the sake of time, let's just pick up at verse 33. John 11, 33, it said, "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept." That's the shortest verse in the whole Bible, and very powerful. "Then said the Jews, Behold, how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused even that this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, groaning in himself, come into the grave. It was a cave and a stone laid upon it. And Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he had been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said," I love this, "Father, I thank thee that thou heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I say it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." What a blessing. He had been praying that the people would hear and believe that he was whom he said he was. But then again, in John 12, my. His walk to Calvary. In John 12:12, it says, "And the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem," and I often say this is the beginning of the end of his ministry. So much happened here. There's so much here, but drop down to verses 27 and 28. As he comes before God and he prays and he says, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then there came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. What powerful words. Amen and amen. But turn quickly with me to Matthew 26. Where we'll see the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ as he institutes the Lord's table. As he speaks of the blood of the new covenant. And this is why when we do partake of the Lord's table, remember we have a brother come forward and we ask you to pray. To pray what? To give thanks unto God. Because this is exactly what our Lord Jesus Christ did. Matthew 26 and verse 26. It says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and there it is, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Wow. And when they had sung a hymn, they went into the Mount of Olives. Well, from the Mount of Olives, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. So drop down all the way to verse 36, I believe. Are you still there, Matthew? Yes. Matthew 36. It says, "Then come Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and say to his disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then said he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, watch with me. And he went further, a little further, fell on his face, prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto his disciples and find him asleep, saying, Say it unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch in with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And how true are these words, aren't they, my dear ones? The spirit is true, willing, but sometimes the flesh is weak. I remind you also that Luke's account is more graphic and intense. I'll read it to you. It says, And being in agony, he prayed and more earnestly, and sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling on the ground. And when he arose from his prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And then, even when he hung upon the cross, I believe there were at least three prayers that he uttered to the Father, or that he prayed, I should say. I'll read these to you. The first one is found in Luke 23:34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Then in Matthew 27:46, it said, And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice and said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And his last prayer, when he was hanging up on the cross in Luke 23:46, it says, And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And having thus, and if said thus, he gave up the ghost. I mean, there's no better example to follow than that of our Lord Jesus Christ. From the commencement of his ministry all the way until the day he died, yea, until the moment he died, we find the Lord Jesus Christ praying constantly. And so may God grace us and teach us that we must be praying and seeking our God. Let us emulate the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord, what does he command? Does he command to what? Watch and pray. We are commanded to do that, but do we do it? Excuse me. Watch and pray. We must be watching and praying. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:17-25, I'll read it to you. It says, Pray without ceasing, and brethren, pray with us. 1 Thessalonians 3:10, he says, Night and day, praying exceedingly. He tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:8, I will therefore demand pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. In the words of James that we should know in James 5:16, Confess your fault one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. Why the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, what availeth much? Yes. And then Peter also reminds us in 1 Peter 4:7, But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye sober, watch unto prayer. Yes, my dear one, there's so much instruction regarding prayer in the Bible. I mean, we haven't even touched the Old Testament yet. You know, we are told by our leaders, by our mayor, that we must put on our masks as we go out. But the Apostle Paul tells us that we must put on our armor before we go out. And I can tell you, there's no mask that will help you and protect you from the attacks of the devil. So I hope you put on the armor of God before you put on your mask. It is so important. Remember in Ephesians, we're told, it says, Put on the armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And my dear ones, we are in that evil day. Right. Unless you stuck your head in the sand, we are in evil days. and having done all to stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Paul adds a very vital part to the armor in verse 18 when he said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So yes, there's so much in the Bible regarding the importance of prayer. There's so much information, instruction, and therefore we must be in the business of prayer. Let us learn to grow in a Christian life, but to also apply the need of prayer in our lives. I love what Jeremiah tells us in the Old Testament. What a important verse to all those that name the name of Christ. To all of God's people, he says, call unto me. But are you calling unto God? Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. What a blessing. David petitions God to hear his prayer. He says in Psalm 54:2, hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. And in Psalm 55, verse 1 and verse 17, it says, give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication, evening, morning, and noon. Will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Again, there's so many verses in the Old Testament and in Psalm that teaches about prayer. And I love how David comes before his God and asks God to bow down his ear to his prayer, to give him audience as he comes before the throne of God. Why? David didn't just take it for granted. No, he wanted to make sure that God would hear him, because I will tell you that your presence, my prayer, your prayers and my prayers, sometimes they don't even hit the ceiling. Because our hearts are not right. And then we wonder why God didn't answer our prayer. And this is the point of David. He comes and he asks God, Lord, bow down thy ear. Lord, give me an audience before the throne. Who do you think you can just bust into God anytime you want without asking God to give you an audience before him? Yet we must pray. But let's pray as how we are taught in the Bible. Again, as Christ says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Start with the holiness of God, not with your problems. Come and acknowledge God who he is. And then we can bring our prayers, our petition, our wants, our needs before him. But make sure you come and ask him to give an audience. Don't take it for granted. Because there, I don't have time to deal with it this Sunday. Maybe next Sunday we'll deal. You know that your prayers can be hindered, right? The things that can hinder our prayers before God. But let us come with that same heart and desire. And since we're speaking in prayer, I remind you again that God will not bless our nation with revival without the prayers of his people. So yes, I ask you again, let us saturate the throne of God with prayer, and in particular for a God-sent revival upon this nation. I remind you in the earlier sermons, remember we made references to Ezra and the intensity of his prayer seeking God. Even no matter how bad he was, yet he cried out to God to send a reviving. Let me read something to you from Ezra 9. It says, and in the evening sacrifice I rose from my heaviness, and having rent my garments and my mantle, I fell upon my knees. I spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. And God said, Oh my God, I am ashamed to blush, to lift up my face to thee. My God, for our iniquities have increased over our head, and our trespasses is grown up into the heaven. Really, this is also the prayer for America as we pray. We ought to pray with such blushing of our faces because of the wickedness that has been promoted in America. And then in verse 9 is what I was talking about, that we spoke upon this already. For we were bondmen, yet, remember that language, the language that says, yet our God had not forsaken us in our bondage, but has extended his mercy to us in the sight of the kings of Persia. What? To give us a reviving. To give us a reviving, to set up the house of God, and to repair the desolation thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. So we must be fervent in our prayers, my dear ones. as we seek God for revival in America. And I remind you, no, it's not the politicians, not the government, it's not one particular party. No, it's God. America's only hope is God. So let us pray again the prayer of Habakkuk. Remember it says there in Habakkuk 3, 1 and 2, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Sigonath. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. Like Ezra, turn to Daniel chapter 9. And in Daniel chapter 9, we see Daniel's prayer. I was so broken, not only what was going on, but because of the sins of the nation. In Daniel 9, it says in verse 3, and I set my face unto the Lord God, to seek by prayer and supplication with fastings and sackcloth and ashes. You know what? Let me stop there again one more time. Go back to Daniel 6. Go back to Daniel 6. I want us to see the prayer life of Daniel. I want us to see the prayer life of Daniel. It was his prayer life that got him in danger. It almost cost him his life. I mean, talk about a testimony. This is unbelievable. Daniel chapter 6. At the beginning, let's just read verses 1 and 2, 4 and 5. In Daniel 6, in verse 1, it said, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over the three presidents, of whom Daniel was the first. I like that. Verse 4. Then the presidents and princes sought to find an occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Wow. What a testimony. So they created a scheme to entangle Daniel because of his powerful testimony. They tell the king to set forth a decree. And he signs the decree. Look what it says in verse 9. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing decree. You can come, go back and read that later. But look at verse 10 and 11. And I love this. I love this. Now when Daniel knew, he was not ignorant of what was going on. When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his window being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day, perhaps like David, morning, noon, and night. 3 times a day, and prayed and gave thanks before his God, and he did, as he did aforetime. Then these three men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Wow. What a testimony. What would you have done? What would have I done? I'm not going to be very super Christian and say, I would have done the same thing. You don't know. I would like to think, by God's grace, I would do the same thing that Daniel did. But my whole point, Daniel did not compromise. He did not change anything up, though he knew it would cost him his life, because he sent a decree, if they prayed to anybody else but King Darius, they would be thrown into the lion's den. And so they entangled Daniel, and he knew it. But instead of compromising to save his neck, no, he was faithful. Oh, to God. Oh, to God. Let us find such faithful man in our day. He was so faithful. He was so trusting in his God. And he was content in great faith and in great conviction to continue as before, as though nothing had changed. And so he continued to serve his God, worship his God, pray True good God. And when you think about it, listen, everybody listen to me. Because we all have problems, we all have struggles, we have situations. But you know what I love about this, about Daniel? Daniel was at peace. There was no anxiety. There was no stress. And there was no compromise. He continued before, knowing that it would cost him his life. I mean, what a faithful man. You know, I can't help but think of those words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians when he said, be careful for nothing, or that is, be anxious for nothing. He said, don't worry, don't fear, but trust in God. You know, even in Psalm 118, it says, he said, call upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And so again, this is Daniel. Be careful for nothing. That is, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known unto God, and the God of peace, which passes all understanding, shall keep your heart and mind through Jesus Christ. And no doubt, Daniel had great peace in his heart, in his mind. And so we see Daniel, he continues to pray. 3 times that he's done always. And they knew that. Morning, noon, and night, perhaps. And so Daniel, no doubt, was a man of prayer. And because of Daniel's prayer life, he was thrown into the lion's den. Let us look at the end of our story there in Daniel 6. Daniel's thrown into the lion's den, and he's shut in with no way to escape. In verse 18, we see, or in verses 15 through 18, we see King Darius, he's all worried. I should say verse 18, I'm sorry, in verse 18, King Darius is all worried about Daniel. He said, and the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from before him. In other words, King Darius was more anxious and more stressed than Daniel. I mean, so much so, he couldn't even sleep. Notice what happened. In verses 19 to 24, I love this. Then the king went into his palace, passed the night fasting, where instruments, music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king rose early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said, Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually? How did the king know that Daniel served his God continually? Because he had the testimony. What did they say about you at work? What did it say about me when I used to work? Yes. What a testimony. I love that. Is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lion? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever and ever. My God had sent his angel and shut the mouth of his lions, and they have not hurt me for as much as before him, innocency was found in me, and before me, O king, I have done no hurt. And so Daniel said, O king, there is cool, it's cool. Guess what? The Lord sent the lions for pillows. We had a good time tonight, laying my head on the pillow, had a good night last night. How you doing, king, this morning? Amazing, really, when you think about it. But verse 23. Then was the king exceeding glad for him and commanded they should take Daniel up out of the den. And Daniel was taken out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. There it is. Powerful. And when the king commanded, they brought in those men that accused Daniel and cast them into the den of the lion, them, their children, their wives, and the lion, and the mastery of them, and break their bones in pieces. Ever became, they hit the bottom of the den. Before they even hit the floor, they were utterly destroyed. The foolishness of this man cost them not only their lives, but their wives and their children. My. I shared this because I want us to see the impact of the prayer of Ezra and Daniel. Again, Daniel was a man of prayer. And again, as Ezra, he blushed and he was ashamed as he prayed because of the sins of the nation. Likewise, again, as we said earlier, we should be ashamed and blush the sins of America, which no doubt has reached heaven. But let us, by faith, continue to pray before our God that our God in wrath would remember mercy toward America. And above all, that his hand would still be stretched out still to America. Again, in Daniel 9, let's go back to Daniel 9. Quickly, in Daniel 9, in verse 1, it gives us the time of Daniel's prayer. It says, in the first year of Darius' son, King Ahasuerus was now the king. And that's when Daniel sets forth this prayer. Again, in verse 3, it says, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, made my confessions, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandment, we have sinned. He didn't say they have sinned. He included himself. Don't be like that Pharisee. We have sinned, he said, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgment. Neither have we hearkened unto the servants of the prophets, which spake in the name of our kings, princes. Wow. Powerful prayer. Drop down to verse 9. To the Lord our God belongeth mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his law, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yet all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned. Again, we have sinned against them. In verse 13, it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet may we not our prayers before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Get your pen and just highlight all, circle all the we's. We. You get that? That he's including himself in his prayer? And it continues all the way to the end. At the end of verse 15, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. Verse 17, now therefore, Lord, hear the prayer of the servant and the supplication, and cause thy face to shine upon us, thy sanctuary which is desolate for the Lord's sake. He says, oh my God, incline thine ear. There it is again. He didn't just take it for granted. Everybody says, oh Lord, incline thine ear. Hearken, listen to our prayer. Verse 19, oh Lord, forgive. Oh Lord, hearken, and do not defer for thine own sake, oh my God. For thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Go later on the scene, read the whole chapter. It'll bless your name. But time's escaping me, and I'm just going through these verses so we can see these powerful words. And the rest of the chapter, of course, concludes what is known as the 70 weeks of Daniel. You can ask me after the services, and I'll tell you what those 70 weeks are, okay, and explain them to you as much as possible. But the point is, I was so blown away by the prayers of Ezra and the prayer of Daniel, confessing not only their sin, but the sins of their nation, who had sinned greatly against God. They had sinned greatly against the light that God had given them. Yet, sadly, Israel rebelled. They turned away from their only hope. But both Daniel and Ezra knew that the only way back to God was in prayer. Don't lose sight of that, my dear ones. We need to come before God in prayer. For revival for this nation, we are in trouble. We are in deep trouble. We must come with confession of sin and repentance, which is the only remedy, if we're told there in 2 Chronicles 7:14. I mean, I don't know how much I can impress upon you on the importance of prayer, in particular for our nation. My dear ones, these are desperate times. These are desperate days in which we live in. Let us emulate Ezra and Daniel, my dear ones. I mean, I don't care how bad it gets in America, but we must pray with the same intensity, the same desire in prayer, believing that in faith that our God will still stretch out His hand in mercy to America. That God has not, as Ezra said, forsaken us altogether, that His hand is still stretched out in mercy to America. Why? Because again, this is our only hope, my dear ones. In wrath, God remembers mercy. That's why. And may God bestow mercy in America. I know what America deserves. And I confess it when I pray that America deserves, it deserves the judgment of God. And it does. But I plead with God, oh Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. Remember mercy. Bind ourselves. Let's give ourselves to prayer for our nation. And if you name the name of Christ this morning, join us in prayer and agree to pray for a nation. Even you out there at Facebook land, let's pray for a nation that God would again send a revival. And we must believe again the word of God. And may we even come with the faith of what Paul said there in Ephesians 3:21. Now to Him that is able to what? To do exceeding abundant above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh within us. We must come, oh God, before our God. You know, Abraham stood in the gap in his day. And if you name the name of Christ, myself, we are the ones that need to stand in the gap for America. Because nobody else is. Pray for our nation again. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from the wicked winds, turn from the wicked ways, then, there's the condition, then and only then, that's the only time He said that He will hear from heaven and will heal, forgive our sin and heal our land. And so this is very vital. We must take heed, my dear ones. We must pray believing. Don't just pray, but pray believing in fervent prayer, because we are living in very difficult time. Turn with me to Isaiah 5. Because we are living in the times of Isaiah chapter 5. It is very clear. Again, unless you stuck your head in the sand, we are living in the days of Isaiah. In Isaiah 5, verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. We see that every day, don't we? They call evil good, but that which is good they call evil. Look what they're trying to do in California. Stop the churches from meeting. My wife's telling me something about the atheists crying out that they don't want them to use any words about God anymore. Or the Bible or things like that. Yet they put darkness for light. And light for darkness. Put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink. And I love what it says in verse 23, because we see this so much in this 21st century, which justifies the wicked for reward. And how many are justifying what Black Lives Matter is doing? When all that is just a Marxist group, nothing else. And they justify what they're doing and take away the righteousness of the righteous from them. This is so true. Oh my dear, we're living in these days. Awful days. So please don't underestimate the need for prayer, for revival. But I love how it concludes in verses 24 and 25. Therefore, as the fire devoured the stubble and the flame consumed the shaft, so their wood, the root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, the anger of the Lord kindled against the people, and He had stretched forth His hand against them and had smitten them, and the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the street. For in all this His anger is not turned, but, oh, this is why I love the buts of the Bible, my dear ones.
What a blessing we have here. But what? But what? Tell me, Isaiah. But what? But his hand is stretched out still. And that's our hope, my dear ones. Amen. That God's mercy, his hand of mercy, it's still stretched out to America. And that's why it is so important that we must come in prayer for our nation. It is so necessary. This is the only hope for America. Later on in Isaiah 14:27, it says, "For the Lord of hosts had purpose. Who shall disannul? And his hand is stretched down. And who shall turn it back?" Oh, my, 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 my. Let me just... Oh, you can turn with me quickly to... time is escaping me, but... Psalm 106. Psalm 106. I wish I had a lot of time to read everything that it says, but I just want to make emphasis again of what we've been speaking in Psalm 106. Everything that is bad about him is said, but then verse 8 says, and this is again, not only did his hand stretch out still, but I love that word, nevertheless. That's our hope. Verse 8, nevertheless he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his power to be known. And look at toward the end of this chapter, verse 40, his wrath was kindled against his people. He gave them into the hand of the heathen, verse 41. Their enemies approached them. Verse 44, nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their prayer. And that is our hope, my dear ones. And again, let us come before God with that powerful nevertheless, and that his hand is stretched out still. Oh, we need this so desperately. We need to pray that our God would not keep silent, that he would not hold his peace, and that he would not be still and to work in our midst. And so may God impart to your heart and my heart these and many, many other verses to pray so we can be like Ezra, Daniel, fervent in prayer, even emulate our Lord Jesus Christ, my dear ones. We must bind ourselves before God in prayer fervently because we are living in these days. I'm not saying it's the last day. Well, we've been in the last day 2,000 years, but I think you know what I mean. Remember what Paul even told Timothy when he said this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemer, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection and truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Don't we see that so much? Traitors, heady minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having the form of godliness but denying the power thereof. I don't know if you've heard of the law which was passed in California where pedophilia is now just a misdemeanor. I'm not going to share any more, anything else, because there's too many children in this auditorium. But if you want to ask me after the service, I'll tell you what that means. It is so, this is what our country's coming to, my dear ones. God help us. God help us. And so we need to pray, because prayer is a prerequisite for revival. Let's take heed to the words of our great God. And even come like David when it said, "Give ear to my words, O Lord, and consider my meditation. Hearken to the voice of my cry, my King and my God." So many pray. And so may God grace us to do that what we know what to do, which is seeking our God in prayer, seeking his blessing from up high. We must be a prayerful, a watching, a willing, and a waiting people before God, my dear ones, as we look and ask our Heavenly Father to send us that God sent revival upon our land. Let's be praying that our sovereign God would rend the heaven, as we're told in Isaiah, "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that he would have come down in great power." And may our great God step down in great power. Again, I'm not trying to scare you, my dear ones. I'm just trying to warn you that except God intervenes, we are in deep trouble. And except God's people, they get on their knees and faces before God to pray and subject ourselves to prayer, we're in deep trouble. We must continue to plead the words of Habakkuk, "Revive thy work in the midst of the years. In wrath, make known. In wrath, remember mercy." And so may our great God give us
this important, needful desire, prayer request of revival in our country. I'll stop there. Though I got much more to say, we'll pick up here next week. But let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come again asking you, begging you, that you would hear our prayers, in particular for revival. And even hear our prayers of confessing our sins, O Lord, the sins of our nation, because we have sinned greatly against you. We have shed so much innocent blood in the butchering of innocent babies in abortion, O God. Our nation is stained with the blood of innocent babies. Forgive us, Heavenly Father. And so many other sins can be confessed. And again, I know we deserve your judgment. But oh God in wrath, please remember mercy. Right. Send that revival, Lord, a powerful divine visitation. Turn us again, O God of our salvation. Cause that hatred towards us to cease. Turn us again, O God. Would thou not revive us again? Give ear to our prayer, O God. And the psalmist would say again, turn us, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. So, Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. And leave us not to ourselves. Keep not silent, O Heavenly Father. So come. Come upon this nation with a mighty revival and turn us back to Thee. And as we ask all this, in Your blessed and most holy name, of Your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so thank you again for being with us through the means of Facebook. God bless and Godspeed. Let's stand. I take it that the copier never worked there?
No, it did not.
Okay, I was trying to print a hymn, but thank you, Red Hymnal, page 361. I printed Sweet Hour of Prayer to sing after my sermon this morning, but our copier had a different. Must be a Democratic copier. Whenever you're ready, Lord. My Father.